Okay, that's all you get. I neglected earlier to welcome our first-time guests. If you're here for the first time ever, you are especially welcome. We're glad you're here. And after the service, we would love to send you away with a small gift, a jar of honey. You do that. You pick it up right over there at that table in that corner. If you are a first-time guest here, make sure that you do that before you leave today. We are in Galatians chapter 5. If you will turn there in your Bibles, please, Galatians chapter 5. I start out with a devotional thought that I got from a guy by the name of Arnie Knecht, maybe. K-N-E-C-H-T. How in the world do you pronounce that? K-N-E-C-H-T. Anyway, Arnie's a chapel leader for, are you ready for this? The Texas Air Hogs out of Grand Prairie, Texas. Anybody ever been in Grand Prairie, Texas? Okay. One, two. All right. So this is a AA baseball team, and he's a chapel leader for that team. And he starts out with Psalms 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. So when I'm shaken, I can't blame that on God. I can blame it on my own response to difficulty, but not on him, because if I cast my care on him, right, if I don't wallow in my worries, but I look for him and the peace of God, then I will not be shaken. So he gives the illustration of when a fellow by the name of Tony Romo started out as a quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, and this took place in the first couple of seasons he was with the Cowboys, and he had an interview with a local pastor, and in that interview, it was his second training camp with the Cowboys, and he was fearful of not making the team at that point. And so his stress level was off the charts, and he was pressing in practice, and football wasn't fun. And one night he got back to his room and decided to surrender his anxiety to God, and this is what he prayed to God. Lord, if I am meant to be an assistant golf professional back in Wisconsin, then I will be happy with that. Didn't know he was from Wisconsin. All right, but I'm done making every single thing be the most important moment of my life. There is no peace in that, so I'm giving football to you. I'm going to go out and play aggressively and just leave the outcome to you. That was a moment when I learned how to play the game. As long as he has control, I am at peace. Now, that was many years ago, and his career is over, and he had a pretty decent career there with the Cowboys. But we hear that phrase often. We hear that phrase often. What does it mean to give it to the Lord? Right? In a world full of turmoil, like the one we live in our homes and workplaces and sometimes even at church, and of course, all kinds of stuff is going on all over the world, I was tempted to again read you the morning headlines from all over the world, and it's just, you know, it's like 7 out of 10. It's bad news. No peace. Anyway, we hear that phrase, give it to the Lord. And it means that, and what it means is that I remind myself that God's in control, that he's sovereign over everything. Everything that happens to me first passes through his hand. I don't control outcomes. I can be faithful to obey him, to exercise the gifts that he's given me. The results are up to him. It means that I'm convinced that he knows what's best for me. And I can therefore entrust myself completely to him without reservation. And whatever he brings into my life is for my good, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. So that's the start of what I want to say to you. This peace of God that the Bible talks about guards us. I told told you before that it garrisons our hearts. The word picture is of a 16-man squad, four on each side, guarding something valuable in the middle. And when I said that a couple of weeks ago, one of the young ladies in our congregation actually drew that. In fact, she drew three of the thoughts. Shirley, are you here today? Shirley. No, Shirley. Shirley's granddaughter. She actually put on paper three of the thoughts from that sermon. I was tremendously impressed that she was able to take what is giving out orally and put it down on paper in a really skillful way. Anyway, the peace of God guards, garrisons our emotions and our thinking. And we need that in our most vulnerable times. We need that when things go wrong. It guards our minds when we lose people that we love the most. It guards our minds when we have massive disappointments. It guards us when we're told that we have a terminal illness. It guards us through the loss of a life partner. It's a peace that passes all understanding. And so we've talked about that, and I don't want to review everything that we've talked about, but where we left off last week, we were talking about what are some of the hindrances to that peace. What gets in the way of us experiencing the peace that passes all understanding that God freely offers to us, all right? And that's in Philippians 4. If you're not familiar with that passage, it's a peace that we get when we say goodbye to worry instead of wallowing in it, okay? Just don't worry about anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So that's the promise. What are some of the things that keep us from that? And we got through three of them. Let me just review them for you real quick. A false super spirituality was number one. A false super spirituality. And this is the thinking that some Christians have that, you know, I'm a Christian. I have no negative emotions whatsoever. Nothing ever bothers me. I'm just happy, happy, happy all the time. False super spirituality. That's just not life. That's not dealing with life as the Bible tells us that we ought to deal with life. The second one was the stoic personality. I called it the Simon and Garfunkel syndrome because they penned this kind of thinking in one of their best songs ever. I am a rock and I am an island, and a rock feels no pain and an island never cries. Right? You remember those words. This is the person that says, I'm just not, you know, I'm not going to let anything bother me. I'm going to just stay above the fray, and, you know, no matter what is going on around me, I'm going to just stay above it. A lot of cynics have this kind of thinking. Romans 12:18, I didn't give you this before. Here's what Paul says. You know, he gives the first part of Romans is all this doctrine. And then he says, based upon this, here's how you live. And one of the applications of here's how you live is Romans 12:18. If possible, I love this language. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, if possible. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. There's a recognition in that verse that it's not possible to be at peace with everybody. I mean, there are some people that no matter what you do, will not respond correctly to you, right? So he says, if possible, on your side of the teeter-totter, right? You do everything you can to be at peace with all men. Now, that says to the Simon and Garfunkel syndrome, be at peace, not cut them off. Not cut everybody off that you don't like, right? But be at peace with them. And then the third hindrance to the peace of God was the false theology of the health and wealth gospel that we see so prevalent in our country, and sadly we've exported it overseas. Peace with God does not exempt you from the difficulties of life. It's not all God wants you to be happy and healthy and rich and all of those things. Jesus said, in the world, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have problems. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So the one who lives inside of us has overcome the world, the circumstances of the world that we can live above. All right, so those are the first three I gave you. Number four is this. Failure to deal with the reality of the battle that we're in. Failure to deal with the reality of the battle that we are in. This is the person who is just kind of gets up in the morning oblivious to the fact that there are some things against you. This is the battle that we've talked about between the flesh and the spirit, right? But there, you know, it's not just our flesh that's against us that create this battle. That the old man, the old flesh, it still wants to do wrong. We have the new birth. We have the Holy Spirit that has come to live inside of us. But that sets up the battle, see? But it's not just our flesh. It's also the world, the appeal of the world system, who has so many neon signs out there flashing at us. Some of you who are younger missed out on a really cool part of history when neon signs were in, right? How many of you old people would agree with that statement? Come on, old people. All right, yeah. So neon signs were great. In fact, when I was a kid in Cuba, there were neon signs everywhere. And there's a guy actually in Cuba today trying to restore all those old neon signs, which I think is tremendously impressive because as I read the article, it's almost like an art form. You can't, you know, not everybody is skilled enough to do all those things. Anyway, the world has the neon sign saying, wouldn't you like to live your life this way? Wouldn't it be easier if you didn't have to live according to the scriptures? And wouldn't you rather do this and take this shortcut? And then there's the devil, right? The world, the flesh, the devil. Who 1 Peter 5 depicts as a roaring lion walking around, looking at who he may devour, right? And, you know, that word picture says it all. Anyway, there are nearly insurmountable challenges that all of us are faced with. And so that's why we need the peace of God, and we need to deal with life as it is and not play mind games. Number five, unwelcome circumstances. Unwelcome circumstances. You cannot live on this planet without running into unwelcome circumstances. I mean, they're just everywhere, right? And you notice how these kind of flow from one to another. Life is hard and it just keeps coming at you. And so, you know, something hits, and we think, well, why this? And why me? And why now? Right? Come on, God, give me a break. Is the attitude that we adopt sometimes, unless we know that God is sovereign and he's in charge and we're trusting him day by day, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to be robbed of our peace. And if our peace depends on the events of our life, we will live in misery much of the time because there's all kinds of events that come our way that are not a lot of fun. All right, number six, unconfessed sin will rob us of peace. Unconfessed sin. There are sins that we tolerate in our lives. And we excuse ourselves by saying, well, this is this is just one little area over here, and I'm doing okay on so many other areas that God should give me a break on this one. Or we've genuinely tried to deal with a particular sin in our lives, and we failed so many times that we've gotten discouraged and given up. And so it just hangs out there, and we don't deal with it. That will rob you of the peace of God that passes all understanding. Disobedience to the clear instructions of the Word of God cannot go hand in hand with the peace of God. It's impossible. There'll be this floating guilt if we don't confess our sins and deal with them on a daily basis. That floating guilt will rob us of our peace. I remember talking to a man years ago. This man had a lovely family. The appearance of the family from the outside was of a lovely family, had a wife and three kids, and he was in the midst of divorcing his wife and leaving the children because he had finally, quote, given in to who he really was, and he had was adopting the homosexual lifestyle. Now, I don't know how you have three children along the way and then all of a sudden decide that you're no longer a heterosexual male. I don't know how that happens. But here was a guy whose attitude was, I didn't want to do this. I asked God to help me, and he didn't help me. And so he was putting the blame for his own sinfulness on God. And that happened because of unconfessed sin in his life. Well, let's move on. Uncertainty about the future. Uncertainty about the future will rob us of the peace of God that passes all understanding. You know how some people are worried about the future all the time? And I forget what the percentage is, but it's been a long time since I saw that statistic, but it was over 90% of the things that we worry about never happened to us, right? Have you seen that statistic somewhere? It was over 90%. I forget exactly how many was. But there are people who fret about the future all the time because they lack that confidence in the God who says, look, I watch over sparrows. I watch over birds. I know when one takes a dive, how much more am I watching over you? You're way more valuable than a sparrow. Well, I read you this last week, but I love the chorus of this song that Maria Gonzalez used to sing. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he holds my hand. See, so I don't have to know the future because I know the one who knows the future, and I know that I am vitally connected to him. I know he holds my hand. So uncertainty about the future. Control freaks have a tough time with this one. I don't know how many of you have ever been accused of being a control freak, but if somebody accused you of that, they're probably right. Entrust your uncertainty to your Heavenly Father, who knows the future. That's one of the reasons I committed my life to God. I figured I don't know the future. He knows the future. It's better if I do what he says because he knows what's coming down the pike and I don't. Anyway, we entrust our uncertainty to a loving Heavenly Father who wants the best for us. Number 8, pain and guilt from the past. Pain and guilt from the past will rob us of the peace of God. Sometimes those thoughts return just out of the blue, don't they? Because there are things in all of our lives that we're ashamed of, that we wish we hadn't done. And the accuser comes along and reminds us. You remember that time when you, and the tapes run, and the shame comes, and the guilt comes. And sometimes we're foolish enough to run with that kind of thinking instead of reminding ourselves. You know, the Bible calls it taking up the shield of faith, whereby, Ephesians 6, whereby you quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Right? And faith says, I remember when I put my faith in Jesus and he forgave me all my sins. All those things from the past are gone. As far as the east is from the west, he has separated our sins from us, the Bible says. And so we don't have to wallow in guilt. We don't have to let the enemy's fiery darts get through the shield of faith that Ephesians 6 talks about, the well-equipped child of God. The hymn, you know, we sing all these hymns that have so much good theology in it. Jesus paid it all. What's the name of that hymn? Jesus paid it all. Yeah, thank you. Thank you very much. Just seeing if you're still awake. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Right? So is it Jesus paid it all or not? Jesus paid part? Jesus paid all but the parts that really bother me from my past? No. No, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And we have full forgiveness. If we have come to the cross for that, if we have come and said, Jesus, I believe you died for me, for my sins, when you died at the cross, I'm trusting you as my way to heaven. Number 9. And we'll talk more about number 9 later on when we deal with the issue of self-control. Right now we're just, you know, we've only done love, joy, and peace. And I'll finish with peace today. I had hoped to get into the next one, but it probably won't happen. Anyway, love, joy, peace. Patience is the next one. And let me just give you a preview of patience. Patience, the word for patience used in Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? Those big 9, we've talked about them as the fruit of the Spirit, the result of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. What should sprout? Fruit sprouts, right? What should sprout out in our lives? What character qualities should be ours when we are walking in the Spirit? By the way, I didn't notice that till this last week, but the command, not the suggestion, not the do this if you feel like it, but the command to walk in the Spirit bookends this section. Look at it in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Then look at the end. Look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So there's a command that bookends these things. Walk by the Spirit, this step-by-step progression in which we become more like Jesus. We allow more of our lives to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and we sin less and obey more. That whole process called sanctification bookends this. And so what we're dealing with very specifically is what does that look like? Well, it looks like love. The kind of love that doesn't depend on what people are doing for you, but the kind of love that is offered freely to others. And joy, the kind of joy that doesn't depend on circumstances, the kind of joy that survives some of the deepest hurts of life. And then peace, the peace that passes all understanding that, again, doesn't depend on circumstances. So uncontrolled desires will keep you from that kind of peace. James chapter 4, keep your finger here and go to James chapter 4 with me. James, in dealing with Christians, he's not dealing with lost people here. He's dealing with Christians. He gets to chapter 4, and, you know, James is kind of a straight shooter kind of guy. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer's personalities come out in their writing. And so, verse 1 of James chapter 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? What are you doing fighting so much, right? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? That's what we've talked about, the war that goes on inside. You desire and do not have. So you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Totally selfish lifestyle. And so God will not answer your prayer. That kind of thing. So, uncontrolled desires. There's a passage in that well-known book, The Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters, if you're unfamiliar with that book, is a book where a senior demon is coaching a junior demon into how to mess people up. Okay? Basically. And there's a passage in there where he gives this advice. Get them, that's us, get them to take good things at the wrong time with the wrong person in the wrong place and in the wrong quantities. Uncontrolled desires. Get them to take a good thing at the wrong time with the wrong person in the wrong place in the wrong quantities. So, brothers and sisters, those are some things that will keep you from the peace of God. The peace of God is produced when we go to God with grateful prayer instead of demanding. If when I pray, I will only settle for the answer that I want, or I think I deserve, or settle for only what I believe I need, then it's not going to work, right? Going to God with grateful prayer means I'm willing to take whatever way He's willing to answer my prayer. Whatever way He's willing to answer my prayer. So next week we will begin talking about this issue. About the fourth fruit of the Spirit, which is, excuse me, which is patience. And it's an interesting word that is used here. There are two words for patience. I'll just give you a short introduction before I let you go. There's two words for patience in the New Testament. One of them is the patience that you exhibit when you remain under trial. It means that certain circumstances are coming at you and you are remaining steadfast under those circumstances. That is not the word that is used here. This kind of ties in with all those of you that when I asked you to imagine peace in your own mind, remember that a few weeks ago? I asked you to remain peaceful. What does peace look like? You know, you shut your eyes, imagine peace. And so many of you imagine peace without any people included. My vision of peace is a babbling brook, a waterfall, or whatever, but it did not include people. And there's a reason for that, right? Because people are people. And so this kind of goes along with that. The word used here speaks not so much as being patient in a trial, but being patient with people. I'll give you the Greek makrothumia, which means absolutely nothing to anybody in this room. But that's what it's really. This is a person that keeps anger far away when someone gets in the way of what you would like to see happen. It's a kind of patience with people who would otherwise make you angry. Right? That is why sometimes this word is translated in some of your Bibles. It's translated long-suffering. Long-suffering. Let me give you a good. These electronic things drive me crazy. Let me give you a good definition. The ability to endure for a long time, whatever opposition and suffering may come our way, and to show perseverance without wanting retaliation or revenge. Now, is that natural? No. That is not a natural thing. That's why it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. See? Because it's not natural for us to not want retaliation or revenge when somebody zings us, right? Here's the second part of that definition. The ability to put up with the weaknesses and foibles, I bet you haven't heard that word for a while, weaknesses and foibles of others, including other believers, and to show forbearance toward them without getting quickly irritated or angry enough to want to fight back. So when you think about this word patience this week, that's what we're talking about, okay? And it involves what? It involves people. It's a people word. Putting up with people, right? And so we're going to look at let me give you one example of that, the example of God the Father in the Old Testament. You remember when they first come out of Egypt, the people of Israel first come out of Egypt, and Moses goes up onto the mountain to hear from God, and he stays up there, and in somebody's estimation, a little too long. They decide to make an idol that's going to guide them back to Egypt. Remember that? They make the golden calf. And God is pretty upset at them. But when Moses goes up to deal to see what God is going to do with the people of Israel, here's how God self-describes himself. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Exodus 34:6. Slow to anger is a good term for what we mean by patience here in Galatians chapter 5. Slow to anger. It doesn't mean you don't confront people that need confronting. It doesn't mean that you don't go to people in love. But it's the attitude of the heart that says, you know, I want to be like God in being patient to others the way he has been patient to me. You know, every person sitting in this room, when we consider that kind of patience, should stop and say, thank you, God, and thank you to all the people who have been patient with me throughout my life. Shouldn't you? Think about all the people that you have disappointed in your life. All of us have done that. All of us have done that. And so, you know, we ought to start our study of patience with a heart attitude of, God, thank you for putting up with me. Thank you for not wiping me out, you know, for all those times that I failed you. And then just kind of do a mental history for people in your life, beginning with your parents probably, and other family members and teachers in school, and, you know, on and on and on. Certainly your husband, your wife, siblings who have put up with you. I shot my sister with a BB gun. You know, She was never the same again. No. All the times when people have put up with me over the years and still do, we ought to start our study of this word with just hearts of gratitude. All right, we'll leave it there and pick it up there next week. Let's pray. Father, you are good to give us the truth of your word to live by. I pray that we would be hungry for it. I pray that we would be desperate for it.